As you've heard, my name is Ted Wahome, and I'm one of the pastors here at Mamlaka Hill Chapel. It's my great joy and privilege to bring us God's Word. Always such an honor to do so. Now, recently, a colleague of mine sent me an article titled, Corrupt Churches in Kenya. Is the church under siege? The church has become a refuge for scoundrels and pulpit thieves. This was the title of the sermon, right? Of the article, I beg your pardon. Sorry. This is not the title of my sermon. I promise, this is not the title of my sermon. Please, do not cut any YouTube clip and say, you know, the pastor came to preach about this. The article was asking, is the church under siege? You know, depending on where you come from, it could also be under siege. And the author of this article laments that the church has become a place where corruption is not only tolerated, but it's promoted. He laments that immorality has rocked the church, and not just the church, but the gospel music industry. I don't know if you read this article. Anyone? Maybe a few of you have. I don't know if you noticed also that this past week, the church was trending on Twitter, and not for the right reasons. The unfortunate photos of people being made to drink Dettol. I think you've probably seen that photo going around. Others have been, doom is being sprayed on their faces by these supposed men of God, quote unquote. And this is what I could only term as gross misconduct, really, right? Now, across the globe, the situation is not so different. Read another article that talked about how in the years up to 2010, for instance, the Evangelical Church of Germany closed 340 churches and is considering giving up another 1,000. One news outlet reported. Dutch churches are reportedly closing 2 churches per week. For those of you who've probably listened to news or traveled to Europe, you know that many churches, church buildings, have become pubs and other things. Around 4,000 churches have been closed out of the 19,000 that were built in the 13th century. From 1999 to 2010, the Church of Sweden says that it has lost 800,000 members. In the U.S., cultural Christianity has been said to decline to a point where only about 20% or 30% of people regularly attend church. 50% identify with the church or even believe that there is such a being as God. I think, in short, we live in times when the general climate and attitude towards the church is one of disillusionment. I think that that sort of describes what many people feel and think about the church. In fact, let me venture to say that perhaps there are 4 kinds of people, some of whom might be represented here. I think they are the confused, who just don't know what to think about these matters. They hear about, you know, what the church is and what the church has become and stuff like that, and they don't know really what to think about. And so they're like, you know what, let me just live my life, let me pay my taxes and hope for the best. I think that there are the complacent. Indifference characterizes this group. And I think especially in light of COVID, perhaps many have become complacent. These days, it takes a little more intentionality to come to a place of worship. You have to think about your safety, having your mask all the time, sanitizing. And so perhaps there are those who've become complacent or cold and indifferent towards matters of the church. There are those who are critical. These are the ones who doubt that any good can come out of any local church. They are suspicious of the church. Suspicious that the church is only out to fleece them. Might be unbelievers, or could be believers who were hurt in some way. Again, by supposed men of God. And then perhaps they are the concerned. They are faithful followers of Jesus. They have not given up on the church. They will attend church. They will plug into the life of a local body. They will be a part of the church. And they continue to do so. But they have also observed the moral and spiritual trouble in the church, and they are concerned. And so they are praying. They are forming prayer chains, getting together, and just asking, God, do something. Now, mine is not a commentary on local churches spread out. But in the next couple of weeks, we want to begin a series called Planted. And the goal of this series is to show you why you need to be planted in a local body. If you're a visitor and you actually are connected or you're already attending a local church, I want to show you why you should, if you're not looking for a church, be planted in that local body. And if you are here this morning, I guess that you have already made that commitment. Why I want to encourage you to continue to do this. So let's do this. Let's take a trip down memory lane, all right? Let's travel back to around AD 52-55 to a city called Corinth, the capital city of the Roman province of Achaia. You and I are walking through that city, and we have a tour guide who is showing us the different things that are going on in this city. What are you going to see? It's a very wealthy and popular city. Almost 500,000 to 700,000 people living in this city. You see, it lies between two water bodies, and that means that ships are docking to and fro and business is booming. So this is a commercial city, a port city. It's doing well. It's wealthy. Most of the people actually have a bit of chums, have a bit of dough, as Reverend Munala would say. Another thing you might see is the magnificent theater. And here you have games, Isthmian Games. You'll probably see the best athletes in the world. If you're lucky, you might catch a glimpse of some of them pracoing before going into a match. In fact, I hope that reminds you of the Olympics. Tokyo, right? You will see some of the best athletes with their clean, you know those bodies that you wonder, how are they, just chiseled out? Tributaries, if it's guys, tributaries here, dividing into six or eight. Or you might see the great temple of Apollo. But perhaps even more, you will see the temple of Aphrodite, the goddess of sexual love. In fact, the other thing you will see is that there are many temple prostitutes. And your guide might tell you, the local news tells us that there are about 1,000 temple prostitutes in Corinth. Everywhere you will see shrines erected to Aphrodite the Hetaira, or the courtesan, the patroness of the harlots. So as you look at this city, and as you walk with the tour guide, you'll probably agree with the man who said this about Corinth. The ideal of the Corinthian was the reckless development of the individual, the merchant who made his gain by all and every means, the man of pleasure surrendering himself to every lust, the athlete steeled to every bodily exercise and proud in his physical strength, are the true Corinthian types. In a word, the man who recognized no superior law than his desires. This is Corinth. And you might ask your guide, what about the church? What about the local church? Is it any different? Hopefully there's some hope in this particular church, because your guide will tell you, there is a thriving local body here. The great Apostle Paul had spent about 18 months in this city. And even though he was discouraged, God came to him in a vision and told him, remain in this city because I have many people in this city. And a church was born. It's thriving. And you might suggest and hope that perhaps the church is different from the city. So you start asking around, and what will you be told about this church? Or you will be told that this church has factions, divisions within the church. Some people say, me, I'm a guy of Paul. I follow the great apostle Paul. Others say, me, I follow Apollos, the great orator. Other people will be more spiritual and say, me, I'm a guy of Jesus. And you know, you might perhaps have heard those same things, just not Paul, not Apollos. I'm a John Piper kind of guy. Or I'm a T.D. Jakes kind of guy. I'm a Jesus kind of guy. Or chick, lady. As your guide talks to you more, you get to learn that this church really likes to hear from guys who have rhetorical superiority. Guys who can, you know, they say words, you just even like how they pronounce the word, word. Theirs is a commitment to who can say things the best. Or you'll be told that there's a man who is in an incestuous relationship. He's sleeping with his father's wife. And the whole church knows about it. But you see, the church is a progressive church in a wealthy commercial city. So we don't judge. We're not the kind of church to judge. You do you. You'll hear that some people think of themselves as more superior because they can speak in tongues. Shidede, rababosa. You'll be asked, wait, what? You can't speak in tongues? Goodness. Ask God for the Spirit. Hallelujah. You will hear that there have been fallouts between certain leaders. And because of those fallouts, some of them are taking one another to court, dragging each other to court. You'll be told that there's rampant sexual immorality within the church. And some people have capitulated and are also engaging in sex with the temple prostitutes. You'll be told that some guys have stopped believing that the resurrection is real. And because of that, they are living very self-indulgent lives. I wonder if all this is beginning to sound familiar. Because if you really think about it and if you really see, our situation is probably not too different from the church in Corinth. And yet, this is how Paul begins his letter to this church. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, from verse 1 to 10. Verse 1 to 9. This is how Paul writes his letter, begins his letter to this messed up church. 1 Corinthians 1, 1 through 9, I'm reading from the ESV version. Paul, called by the will of God to be an apostle of Christ Jesus and our brother Sosthenes, to the church of God that is in Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints together with all those who in every place call upon the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, both their Lord and ours. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I give thanks to my God always for you because of the grace of God that was given you in Christ Jesus, that in every way you are enriched in him in all speech and all knowledge, even as the testimony about Christ was confirmed among you, so that you are not lacking in any gift as you wait for the revealing of our Lord Jesus Christ, who will sustain you to the end, guiltless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, by whom you are called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. This is the reading of God's word. Thanks be to God indeed. You see, friends, I want to suggest and to submit to you that every true local church, regardless of whatever moral or spiritual problems are there in that church, is an assembly of those who have been summoned, set apart, and sustained by God himself. Every true local church, regardless of the moral, spiritual problems there might be in that church, is an assembly of those who have been summoned, set apart, and are being sustained by God himself. So those are my 3 points: summoned, set apart, sustained. Let's proceed to our first point, summoned. The church is a people who have been summoned by grace. The word church is the Greek word ecclesia. It's a compound word, right? Comes out of ek, which means out of, and kaleo, called out. So to put that together, it literally means an assembly of the called out ones. The church is a people who have been called out. The church is an assembly that God himself has brought into existence. Oh, dear ones, the church is not any kind of social organization or social group of people. The church is an act of God. It's a divine act. It is not the work of man. It's a supranormal entity. One that cannot basically just be defined by merely human terms. And this means that every church, every local, true local church, has both a heavenly and an earthly citizenship. Did you notice that Paul says the church of God that is in Corinth? So this church is in Corinth, but it's also in Christ. It's the church of God. It's a divine work. Notice that Paul repeats the word called a couple of times. Verse 1, Paul called by the will of God. Verse 2, to the church of God that is in Corinth, called to be saints together. Verse 9, God is faithful by whom you were called into fellowship with his son, Jesus. If you go to chapter 7, he repeats that same word again and again. Only let each person lead the life that the Lord has assigned to him and to which God has called him. Was anyone at the time of his call already circumcised? Verse 20, each one of you should remain in the condition in which he was called. Now, this is more than, where? Just come. You know, especially as African, you know, parents. You know, especially when you're called by your two names. Wahome. It's more than being called. Sorry for speaking French. It's more than just being called by name. This is what theologians called the effective calling. And it's defined as an act of God the Father speaking through the human proclamation of the gospel in which he summons people to himself in such a way that they respond in saving faith. It's an act of God. God summons people and they come to him. Perhaps you remember the story of Ezekiel and the Valley of Dry Bones, in which he said, you know, man of... forget exactly how it says, but basically he spoke and life was brought forth. You see, friend, if you are a Christian and there is a specific day and time that you remember when you called upon Jesus to save you and he saved you at that point, you called on the name of the Lord because God had already called you. Christians are those who've been called out of darkness into light, out of slavery to sin, and have been made free to do right and to be all that God has made them to be. Christians have been summoned by grace. The local church is an assembly of such people. People who've been summoned by grace. People who have been called out of darkness into light. And notice that this call is towards something. Verse 9, God is faithful, by whom you are called into the fellowship of his son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. God does not just call us for its own sake. God calls us because he wants to get into relationship with us. So any true local church is an assembly of those who've been called into a relationship with Jesus Christ. We, who were once enemies of God, have been called and now are friends of God. We become sons of God. We become children of God. This is how God looks at every local church and the universal church, capital C, as he looks at it. If you are a Christian this morning, guess what? You have fellowship, friendship with Jesus Christ. You have friendship with the King of the universe. He looks at you and calls you friend, and that was not your status before you called upon him. Because before that, you were an enemy of God. You were a son of disobedience. You were a child of the devil. You were headed for destruction. But God summoned you by grace. And he brought you in. And he called you his own. So that the same words that apply to Jesus, "This is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased," those same words apply to you now. What a glorious blessing. Summoned by grace. The word the church of God harks back to the Old Testament, where God called Abraham and he formed a people, the nation of Israel, and they became his own flock. They became his own special possession, his own special people. In Exodus 19, he says, "You have now become my special possession." It's sort of like in those days, a king would have pretty much everything at his disposal would be his own. But he would have his own private, treasured possession, kept in his own vault. When David was constructing the temple or giving towards the temple, he reached into that precious possession to give towards the construction of the temple. God says, "You have become that, my special possession." And that's not just in the Old Testament, in the New Testament as well. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9 says, "You are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light." Friends, God has a special relationship with the church that can be distinguished from his relationship with the world. And one helpful imagery is this. One of the images that the Bible uses of the church, it calls the church the bride of Christ. Right? It calls the church the bride of Christ. Now, think about it. If you're a husband here, and so you have a wife, how do you relate with, all the other women as you would, you know, like as dear sisters, the way the Bible talks about it. They are dear sisters and you would care for them, you would, you know, respect them, love them in the way that you can. But you have a special relationship with your wife, right? Because she's your bride. She's special to you. The church is God's own special possession, the bride of Christ. So I want to ask you these questions. How are you looking at the Christians around you? How are you viewing these saints that are seated next to you? Do you look at them and say, "Bride of Christ, treasured, the flock of God, God's own people"? Do you evaluate any local church using these gospel lenses with all the issues? Are you overly critical of other churches, of other true local churches? You see, regardless of all our issues, and all the church has issues, right? We know that we could be way farther up in our sanctification than we already are. But the church is God's special people who've been summoned by grace. Number two, any true local church is not only an assembly of those who are summoned by grace, it's a people who've been set apart. Look at verse 2. "The church of God that is in Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus and called to be saints together with all those who are in every place, call upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ." The church is a people who've been sanctified. Sanctified means set apart for a mission, for a purpose, for a goal. And that goal is holiness. Right? Ephesians 1, verse 4 says, "He has chosen us in him that we might be holy." That we might look like him, that we might resemble him, right? We've been set apart. We've been sanctified. This is how God looks at the church, looking down. This is the difference between what theologians call positional righteousness and progressive righteousness. Positional righteousness means that through Christ's sacrifice, God has decisively accomplished what was needed to draw us near to God. God has decisively accomplished what was needed to draw us near to God. Therefore, when God looks at you, he looks at you as righteous, as holy. Remember the story of the prodigal son? when he goes back to the Father, what happens? One of the things that he is given is a robe. And if you are a Christian, what has happened to you is that God has given you the robe of righteousness. So that God actually looks at you right now and he says, holy. He says, perfect. Not because of anything that you have done, but because you are wearing the robes of righteousness. Christ's robe of righteousness. You are standing before God on the merits of another. So that if you are in Christ, you're perfect. Perfectly righteous. That's positional righteousness. But there's progressive righteousness. We all know that even though God views us that way, there's still sin in our lives, right? There's still things that we struggle with. We struggle with gossip, with anger, with lust, with divisions. We struggle with all these kinds of things, and by God's grace, he is transforming us into the image of the Son, Jesus Christ. That's progressive righteousness. It is this reality that accounts for the painful tension between what the church claims to be and what the church seems to be. You see, I think that many people are disillusioned by the church because they see sin in the church. And they say, I'm not joining that church because I see sin there. And I think Reverend John helped us a couple of weeks or months ago when he said, if you're looking at a church and said, the church is full of hypocrites, well, we have room for one more. Because guess what? You and I, there's so many ways that we could be more godly, right? If you're honest with yourself. John Stott has said this. The paradox at the heart of the church is a painful tension between the divine ideal and the human reality, between the romantic talk about the bride of Christ and the very unromantic, ugly, unholy, and quarrelsome Christian community we know ourselves to be. It's the tension between our final glorious destiny in heaven and our present very inglorious performance on earth. But you see, scripture is true. Hebrews 10:14, it says, by one sacrifice, he has made perfect those who are being made holy. Did you catch that? By one sacrifice, he has made perfect those he is making holy. So church, you have been summoned by grace. And you have been set apart. But thirdly and lastly, you are being sustained by God. Verse 9. Let me read from verse 8. Let me read from verse 7. Let me read from the top. I give thanks, verse 4, to my God always, because of the grace of God that was given to you in Jesus Christ, that in every way you are enriched in him in all speech and all knowledge, even as the testimony about Christ was confirmed among you, so that you are not lacking in any gift as you wait for the revealing of our Lord Jesus Christ, who will sustain you to the end, guiltless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, by whom you are called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. You see, friends, if you are holding on to Jesus this morning, it's only because Jesus is holding on to you. The truth of the Christian life is that we are being upheld by Jesus Christ. It is him that sustains us. It is the Word of God, incarnate, that is sustaining our very Christianity today. Here he has promised that the work that he has begun in us, he will come to complete. You see, Jesus is committed to making us holy. And here in verse 9, he says that God is faithful. He's faithful to do what? He's faithful to present us one day guiltless, blameless, before his glorious throne. God is the one that is sustaining the church. And that means that things could actually be worse than they actually are. Did you know that one of the graces of God is that he is holding evil? And one day he will remove those restraints and evil will reign. But right now, God is restraining evil. And part of how he does that, by the way, is through the Christian church. The church is called to be salt and light. What does salt do? It reduces decay. It prevents decay. The church, as an alternate society, is a community that presents an alternative way of living. And because of that, it actually withholds evil from reigning. Listen, folks, God has promised that he will build his church. Matthew 16, 18. Jesus himself takes responsibility and says, I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not prevail against it. The devil has strategies for trying to destroy the church. Persecution is one of them. Tried it, didn't work. He tries to do it through error. And he has succeeded to some extent. He tries to do it through sin in the church. And he has succeeded in small measure. But the truth of God's word is that the church will outlast any human institution. The church will not fail. The church will stand. All the resources of heaven are committed to this one thing: sustaining the church and presenting them glorious before himself. God will not fail. He's not failed the last 8,000 years. He's not going to fail now. He's not going to fail into 5,000 billion years into the future. God has promised that he will sustain the church. Let me close with three words of application. Number one, are you here this morning and you are not a Christian? I beseech you, respond to the call of God. Congregation, have you been summoned by grace? Have you heard that gospel call? You see, at Mamlaka, we strive to ensure that the gospel is proclaimed every Sunday and in drill groups and in other places. The question is, have you responded to these summons? Have you been summoned by grace? Are you a child of God? Are you what categorizes this, the church of God that meets at Mamlaka? You see, there's a difference between the invisible church and the visible church. The visible church is what we can see with our eyes. The invisible church is how God sees it from above, because only God can be able to tell the true heart. The question is, are you just a member of the visible church, or are you a member of the invisible church? The community of God, God's people, from the Old into the New Testament. Oh, I beseech you this morning, grace incarnate, Jesus Christ, grace has appeared. And the question is, have you responded? Have you been summoned by grace? Congregation, this is not just a question for unbelievers. This is a question for believers. The Bible calls us to self-examination as often as we can. Have you been summoned by grace? Secondly, recognize, believer, that you need the church to get home safe. Recognize that you need the church to get home safe. You see, when you became a believer, you immediately acquired a twin identity. The first is that you became a child of God, right? You became a member of his kingdom. But the second is that you were joined into his family, okay? You were joined into his family. Think of it this way. All of us are human beings, right? We are born into the human species, right, if you may. But we are also born in a localized place. We are born into a family, right? So that whatever family name is yours, the Mwangis, the Ngonjiris, right? You're born into a family. And that means that as a Christian, you are also born into the family of God. And that means that part of what you need is that family. Sociologists have told us that one of the things that children need is a stable home, is a stable family. Mom and dad bringing up these children in love and care. So if you are a Christian, you do need that church family. You cannot make progress in the Christian life apart from that. You cannot make progress in the Christian life apart from the local church. It is how God cares for you. The church is one of the means of grace that God uses to get you home. Think about it. We all need fellowship, right? We all need accountability, right? We all need to see a fellow saint striving and moving towards God even as they suffer. We all need people who are discipling us, pouring into us. Younger people who've been married, looking to older couples that have been married longer, saying, okay, we are struggling with our finances, help us. The local body, the local church, is God's means of grace to you as a saint, and you will not make it home without the local church. So recognize, oh believer, that you need the Christian church. Perhaps you've just stumbled on this message, and it's been a while since you either logged in or came to church. I beseech you, do not make the local church or the local body an add-on to your life. Make it part of your life, being connected to a local body. Thirdly and lastly, congregation, we are an assembly of those who have been called out, who've been summoned by grace, set apart, and are being sustained by God. Let this encourage your pursuit of holiness. Let this encourage your pursuit of holiness. Verse 2, to the church of God that is in Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus and called to be saints, or called to be holy. You see, the reason God has called us, the reason God has summoned us by grace, the reason he has sustained, set us apart, the reason he is sustaining us is so that he might present us holy. So whatever thing you need to do to make progress in your Christian walk, do it. Is it to be vigilant against sin? Do it. Is it to start having a relationship with your Bible? Do it. Is it to pray? Do it. Is it to fast? Do it. Is it to read Christian literature? Do it. Whatever it takes, let these encouragements of your status encourage and motivate your zeal for holiness. Let me finish with one of the greatest stories of all time. Perhaps you remember the animation, The Lion King. Masterpiece of a story. There's a part where Simba meets Rafiki, the monkey, and he's been gone from the Pride Lands for a long time, and he's told that his dad is alive, and he says, my dad died a long time ago. And then he tells him, no. And he points into the water and says, look. And immediately Simba looks into the water and he sees the reflection of his dad, and then sort of like a vision of his dad. And the dad keeps saying, remember who you are. Remember who you are. I find that instructive for us. Because you know what the Bible is often trying to do? Is to tell us, remember who you are. You've been summoned by grace. You've been set apart so that you might be holy. And you are being sustained even now. So church, remember who you are. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, we thank you. We thank you because, Lord, we know that the view from above, how you view us, how you look at us, is one that encourages us. We thank you that you have summoned us by your grace, called us into fellowship with your Son, Jesus Christ. Oh, Lord, we thank you because you have set us apart, clothed us with righteousness, made us your own children. Thank you because you are sustaining us and holding us, oh God, even as we go home. So God, we thank you for the blessing that is the local body. And I pray for all these friends, my dear friends, and I pray that ask, oh God, that you would help us to indeed be planted in the local church. Appropriate this means of grace that you have given us, that we might make it home safely. As we continue to consider these things, I pray that you would bring to mind the things that we need to change, the things that we need to adopt, the things that we need to strengthen and to continue doing. Lord, receive glory and praise. Through your Son, Jesus, amen.